Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Guys, I cannot even begin to articulate the amount of honor I feel right now. It is such a privilege to have the opportunity to speak to you guys this evening. I love you guys so much. You guys rock. Thank you. Okay, so everybody, please have a seat. So first, let me give honor where honor is due. First, let me give honor to our amazing senior pastors, Pastor Jurgen and Pastor Leanne. I remember early on when I came here that Pastor Jurgen talked about a vision he had to where he said that he was going to have a church full of pregnant men and women who were pregnant with gifts and abilities and ideas and talents. And his job was to be a midwife so that these things might be birthed. And I'm just so thankful that he's been faithful to this vision, because that's one of the reasons that I have the privilege to stand before you this evening. And of course, I also want to give great honor to our amazing campus pastors, Pastor Drew, Pastor Emma, who is currently in Hawaii, living La Vida Aloha right now. She is with an amazing church family, the Inspire Church, with Pastor Lisa Kai and Pastor Mike Kai. So, Pastor Emma, we miss you, but I know that you're having such a good time that you're probably not even thinking about us right now. Okay, so if that's okay, and if you guys don't mind, can I get started? Okay. All right, so if I may invite your attention to Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. And they read as follows. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he, the father, divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," everybody say when. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Using this Scripture as a foundation. The title of this message is The Love of a Father. The Love of a Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, to you I give all honor, glory, and praise. I thank you for this honor, this privilege, this opportunity to speak to your people. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing unto your sight. I pray that you speak to me, through me, and for me, that this message might be a word in season for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Pastor Drew mentioned, I am the proud father of three beautiful, amazing, energetic, smart, rambunctious kids. A matter of fact, if we can put them on the screen. So first, that is my princess, my beautiful daughter Eliana, who is five. And then my mighty men, Ethan and Alistair, who for some reason didn't want to look at the camera. And they are my twin sons, and they are 2 years of age. When I look at their faces, I am convinced not just of God's existence, not just that he is a great God, a powerful God, an amazing God, but I'm convinced that he loves me. Because there is nothing I could have possibly done to have garnered such favor, to have received three gifts such as them, and then an amazing wife to boot. But these are my children, and I am their father. Now, because I am a father, I am a provider. There is no good gift that I would withhold from my children because I love them. Because I am their father. Because I am their father, I am a protector. There is nothing that I would not do for my kids. I would run into a burning building for my kids. I would dive into shark-infested waters for my kids. I would jump in front of a train for my kids. Why? Because I'm a protector. I am their father. Now, because I'm a father, because I am a protector, I want to protect them from all danger, not just physical harm. I want to protect them from emotional harm, spiritual harm, mental harm. I am a protector. As I'm sure many fathers would probably say, hey, look, if I could put a force bubble around my child to protect them from the dangers of this world, I would do that. But I can't do that. And why is that? Because if I were to do that, then my children would be unable to negotiate the situations and circumstances that arise in this life. They would be unable to navigate the twists and turns that sometimes happen in this world. If I were to do that and be overly protective, my children would never appreciate the thrill of victory because they've never experienced the agony of defeat. They would never appreciate the sweet taste of success because they have never experienced the bitter taste of failure. They would never appreciate that which is good because they have no concept of that which is bad. So for that reason, they have to experience certain things. And as a father, I have to accept that. And one of the toughest things for a father to do is to allow your children to learn life's lessons the hard way. That's one of the toughest things for us to do. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in situations to where our desires for our children are inconsistent with their desires for themselves. Sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation to where we don't understand. Our wisdom is outdated. We don't know what we're talking about because our kids apparently know everything and you can't tell them anything. Okay? So what ends up happening is sometimes as a father, we have to stand by and watch them make decisions that we know are not in their best interest. and stand by as they suffer the consequences of those decisions. One of the tough things of a father. And we allow them to go through these things because we hope, we pray that they will end up being smarter, wiser, stronger, better going in, coming out than they were going in. At the end of the day, we don't give them advice. We don't pour our wisdom into them because we're trying to hold them back. We don't do it because we're trying to keep them from experiencing life. We don't do it because we're trying to withhold some good thing from them. We do it because we love them. We do it because we want to protect them. Because I am a father, I am a protector. So when I look at Luke 15, verses 11 and 12 and 13, I kind of figure that the father in this scenario was going through something similar. You see, I don't believe for a second that one day the son just happened to wake up, went, I think I'll ask my dad for my portion of the inheritance. I don't think it went down that way at all. Here's what I think happened. What I believe happened is over a period of time, the son was having a conversation, say, hey, pops, this is what I want to do. Hey, pops, this is where I want to go. These are the things I'm thinking about. Hey, these are the people I want to hang out with. And the father, in his wisdom, is saying, you know something, son? I don't think that's a good idea. Son, I don't think you should do that. Son, I don't think that's in your best interest. Son, I cannot support that. And after a while, the son starts to get frustrated because he's like, you know something? You don't understand. Why are you holding me back? Why are you trying to keep me from living my life? Why don't you just stay out of it? But we all have heard the my house, my rules, right? And if you don't know, now you know. My house, my rules. So eventually the son says, you know something? Well, I tell you what, if I gotta follow your rules in your house, it's time for me to excommunicate myself from your house. So then that's what the son does. But when the son decides to do this, I gotta say he does it in a manner that is hurtful, harmful, and extremely disrespectful. Let me break it down for you. In verse 11, he says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, as many of you know that I am an attorney for the Navy, so legal terms, I kind of play in it. So here's kind of how it works. You see, you don't get your share of the estate until the testator dies. Your share does not vest until the testator dies. So essentially what the son is saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because I want to do what I want to do, and unfortunately, you're living too long, and you won't die, so in order for me to get what I want, I'm just going to ask for it now. So basically he's saying, Pops, you're dead to me. So first he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. The second thing he's saying is, Dad, when it comes to you, all I care about is your money. But then, if you go on to the next verse, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant land. He got together all he had. So he, it wasn't like he left his bedroom and his stuffed animals and his G.I. Joe figures on the wall or anything like that. No, he took all he had. This wasn't one of those scenarios where, hey, listen, I'm heading off for college. I'll see you at Thanksgiving or I'll see you at Christmas. I'll see you at spring break. No, he took all of his stuff. Why? Because he had no intention on coming back. He doesn't want any reason to come back to his father's house. So he takes all this stuff. And then he goes to a distant land. This isn't Cheers where everybody knows your name. He wants to go someplace where nobody knows his family name, who his father is, none of that. So the thing is, first of all, he says, look, I don't want anything to do with my family. I don't want anything to do with my family name. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anybody to say, hey, aren't you such? No, I don't want any of that. I want to be as far from you as possible. Am I speaking to anybody tonight? Am I speaking to anybody who maybe at some point in your relationship with the Father, you decide, you know something, I don't want to do things your way. I want to do things my way. Let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Yeah? How's it working out for you? So the son leaves. And then he goes out and he squanders his wealth in wild living. So this guy's out there, he's balling. He is a straight up player, okay? This guy's out there, he's partying, he's chasing girls, he buys an expensive camel. You know, he tricks it out, puts spinners on its hooves. You know, I mean, he's out there, he's making it rain. He's making it rain, all right? But here's what happens. He thinks he's living the life he always wanted. He thinks now that I'm outside the Father's house, here's where the good life begins. But he made a fatal miscalculation. Is that the type of life that he was looking for was not a long-term plan, but it was a short-term plan. So what ends up happening is eventually the money runs out. So when the money's out, it stops raining. When the money's out, the friends who used to be your friends are now no longer your friends. When the money runs out, you stop getting the invitations to the parties. When the money runs out, they repossess your camel. Now, if that was not enough, we've all heard the story that it could always be worse. Well, then it gets worse. Because here's the thing. Let's say for the sake of argument that maybe this guy still had one or two friends. But then all of a sudden, who are willing to help him, but then all of a sudden a famine comes. So now these friends who would have otherwise helped him now can't help him because they're more concerned about helping themselves. So this guy is truly on his own. I just find it so interesting because in that passage it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine. It's like the famine was just kind of hanging out saying, okay, he still has money. We're going to wait. Okay, he's out of money. One, two, three, famine. And then that ends up really putting him in extreme need. Have you ever been someplace or in a situation to where you never thought you were going to be there? And now when you're in that situation, you find yourself doing things that you never in a million years thought you would do because you were desperate. You're doing things that you never thought you would do because you're just trying to survive. Because that's what this guy's doing. You see, this guy, in order to survive, he takes the job of feeding pigs. Now, let me put this into perspective. This young man is a Jew. Pigs are unclean animals to Jews. So for him to be so desperate that he is going to feed an animal that they find unclean and reprehensible, this guy is in really, really bad shape. But sometimes God has to allow people to get into a really, really bad position in order for them to reflect on how good it was when they were in the Father's house. Because you'll notice that what he says is, in verse 17, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You see, when you hit rock bottom, you start to reminisce about how good it was in the Father's house. You start to reminisce about the provision that was in the Father's house. You start to reminisce about the safety that was in the Father's house. You start to reminisce about the grace that was in the Father's house. You start to reminisce about all the good things that are in the Father's house that you currently don't have access to because you're not in the Father's house anymore. So what do? You come to your senses and you say, you know something? I think I'm going to try and go back to my Father's house. So he comes up with a plan, and he says, here's what I'm going to go back. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Make me as one of your hired men. And then he heads back to his father, which leads me to my very first point. The love of a father is compassionate. So when we look at verse 20, so he got up and went to his father, and it says, but while he was still a long way off, the father sees him while he is still a long way off. It wasn't like the son was in the driveway and the father happened to look and say, oh, there he is. It wasn't like the son had just knocked on the door. Then he opens up the door and says, oh, son. No, he sees the son when he is a long way off. So what that implies to me, may I suggest to you, is that the father is always looking for his son to return. The father is always praying for his son to return. The father is always hoping that his son will return. So the father was looking, and then all of a sudden he sees his son far off. And then when he sees him, the father, the patriarch of the family, runs to him. So what this tells me is that the love of a father does not wait for you to get to him. The love of a father goes to meet you where you're at. When he sees you coming, two steps, he's already over here because he wants to love you because you are his son. So that's what the love of the father does. And then once he ran to him, here's what he did. Once he got to him, he proceeded to rebuke him. He chastised him. He said, man, I'm about to give you a piece of my... Wait a minute. Why are you guys looking at me like that? Am I getting this wrong? Well, hold up. Wait a minute. I mean, surely it would have been within the father's right to give this guy a tongue lashing, right? Surely this son would have deserved this, right? Because after all, I mean, the kid did basically say, Dad, I hate you. I wish you were dead. I only care about your money. I don't want anything to do with you ever again in life. So, I mean, hold on a second. Oh, so it actually says, it says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You see, so the father does not condemn him. He does not rebuke him. He does not chastise him. He does not run down a laundry list of all the things he did wrong. He does not do a play-by-play recap of how hurtful and disrespectful and humiliating his son's behavior was. He doesn't hit him with, had you listened to me in the first place, you wouldn't have been in this situation. No, that's not what he does. Because at that point, it doesn't matter. Because to the father, all that matters is that he loves his son and his son is home. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That is the love of the father. God says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and for my own sake, I remember your sins no more. Because that's what the love of a father does. He doesn't keep a laundry list. He moves on because he loves you. You're his son, and he is his father. You're his daughter, and he is your father. But here is one of the really, really amazing things that I love about this particular verse right here. You see, when the son arrived, the son still had the filth of his previous life upon him. Okay? The son still had the filth of the debauchery he was in, the sin he was in. And chances are, just kind of speaking from just a practical, realistic perspective, he probably had not showered in quite some time. He'd been hanging out with the pigs for quite some time. Probably hadn't brushed his teeth in probably quite some time. So he was probably smelling pretty ripe. Okay? He probably was not April fresh. Okay? So the father does not say, oh my gosh, I can't. No. He throws his arms around him and kisses him. And here's why. Because there is no amount of dirt that's ever going to stop the father from loving you. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? That there's no mistake you can make. There's no sin you commit. There is nothing that you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that good news? That the Father loves you unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make him love you any more or any less. He loves you because you are his child and he is your father. But my second point is the love of a father is forgiving. You see, when the son got to him, in verse 21, the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, if you think about what he just said, something's missing. Because when he rehearsed it, he said, "I sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." You see, for a man who's coming out of a situation where he had nothing, to a man who had to feed the pigs and was so hungry that he wanted to eat what they were eating, a job where he could have food, where he could have a place to lay his head, a place where he could at least take a bath, sounds pretty good right now. So that's a hookup. After the way he treated his father and say, "Pops, give me a job," that's a hookup. But he doesn't say it. So why is that? Well, I think it's one of two reasons, or maybe a combination of the both. I think one reason it doesn't say that is because when you're now looking at the man that you have wronged, that you have disrespected, that you have just hurt so deeply, and you see what you have done to that person, and he's probably thinking to himself, "You know something, I have absolutely no standing to ask you for anything. Because my behavior was so reprehensible. It was so awful. It was so terrible that I cannot bring myself to ask you anything." The shame and the guilt he must have felt when he is looking in the face of a father who has wrapped his arms around his dirty body and kissed his dirty face. I can only imagine what he must be feeling. So maybe that's why he didn't say that last thing. Or the other reason is because by the time he said he was sorry, by the time he confessed his sin, that was all the father needed to hear. And at that point, the father's immediate response was to forgive. His immediate response was to forgive. 1 John 1-9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He said will, not he might, not if he feels like it, not depending on what he had for breakfast that morning. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because that's what a father does. That's what the love of a father does. It forgives. And my third point, and the worship team can come on up. My third point is that the love of a father restores. The love of a father restores. You see, if we look at verse 22, after the son had, confessed his sin to his father, the father says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Now, I'm sure you guys have probably, kind of heard before, like, what these different things mean. So the robe, the best robe, basically signifies that this person is a person who is worthy of honor, okay? He says, put a ring on his finger. So the ring is a signet ring. It's a ring that establishes that, hey, this person has authority in this house. But then the sandals are indicative of being a member of the house, having sonship, because the slaves or the people who worked usually went around barefoot. So if you had sandals on, that was normally indicative of you being a member of the house. So what he does is he restores his son. Now, here's the thing. Notice that at no point did the father ever say, okay, well, all right, well, I tell you what, I got a robe for you. I got a clean robe for you. I got some fresh sandals. I got a ring, but you need to take a bath first. So first we're going to bathe you, clean you up, and then I'm going to put these things back on you. That's not what happened. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. God accepts you as you are. He does not say, before you can come to me, you got to clean yourself up. Before you come to me, you got to get your act together. Before you come to me, you have to stop smoking. Before you come to me, you have to stop that addiction. Before you come to me, you have to stop lying. Before you come to me, you have to stop looking at porn. Before you come to me, you have to stop cheating. Before you come to me, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say you fix you. He says come. So you come. And he restores. He puts you back to where you should have been, to where he always meant you to be. That's what he does, because he's a father and he loves you. That's what fathers do. But here's something else. Notice that he did not say, well, listen, you hurt me pretty bad. You messed up pretty big. So what I'm gonna do is this, I don't fully trust you yet. So I'm gonna put you on like a probationary period. So you can prove yourself worthy of what I'm about to do. He doesn't do that, does he? No, he immediately restores him. There's no way. When you come back to God, God's first response is, now I put you back to where you were. I put you back to the status of son. I put you back to the status of daughter. I give you your authority back. I put the ring on your finger. I put the sandals on your feet. I declare you are worthy of honor. So I put the best robe on your shoulders. Because that's what a father does. The love of a father restores. I know a little something about the love of a father. Because once upon a time, that lost son was me. I was raised in a God-fearing home. My father was a pastor. And like this son right here, I often felt restricted because all the things I wanted to do, my dad wouldn't let me do because I'm a preacher's son. So I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. All my friends are out there drinking, they're partying, they're having fun. Why don't I get to go? I can't go. So when I turned 18, I decided now I'm going to live life my way. I'm gonna do my thing. And all the things I've been held back from, I am now going to enjoy them. And for another 18 years, that's what I did. I did my best to consume as much of the world as I possibly could, thinking that in these things I would find the meaning of life. In these things, I would find true happiness. But the wisdom of the Father said, you know something? I have to let you, even though I know this is not in your best interest, I have to let you do this because only then, when you come back to me, will you be able to appreciate my goodness. Will you be able to appreciate my grace? Will you be able to appreciate my mercy? Will you be able to fully appreciate just how much I love you? For those 18 years, it did not, I tried to fill myself with everything of the world. And what I discovered is that the more I consumed, the emptier I became. And that hole in me, instead of it getting smaller, it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until one day, I am standing on a balcony on a 20-story high-rise in Yokosuka, Japan, and I'm looking over the ledge, and I'm looking up at the sky, and I say, Lord, I'm tired. I surrender. I surrender. Do whatever it is you got to do. Bend me, break me, mold me, whatever it is, you do it. And overnight, the change began. Overnight, the change began. And God did not put me on a probationary period. God immediately said, you are my son. I've been waiting for you. I love you. My Christ, I died on the cross for you, that we might have this moment right here, right now. You are my son. And he is my father. I know that there are some people here who have an estranged relationship with the Father. Because some of you thought you know something. I want to do things my way. And doing it your way hasn't been working out so great. And you want to come home. You want to come back to the Father's house. But like this young man in this story, you're filled with guilt and shame because of how you left, because of the things you did while you were outside of the Father's covering. Here's what the Father wants you to know. He loves you. You're his child. You never stop being his child. And he is looking afar off, hoping that you are one day are going to come back to him. And I want to say to you that I believe today is that day. And there's also some of you here who don't know what it's like to have a loving father. Perhaps your earthly father has let you down. Perhaps your earthly father either was not here, or when he was here, he didn't do the things that a father does. He did not protect you the way a father does. He did not provide for you the way a father does. He did not restore you and value and speak life and wisdom into you the way a father does. Well, I have a father, a heavenly father, who right here, right now, wants to set that right for you right now and show you what a real father does. Shows you that the love of a father is compassionate, that the love of a father is forgiving, that the love of a father restores. So right here, right now, for those of you who want to fix that relationship and come back to the Father's house, and for those of you who don't have a relationship with the Father but desperately want one, now is going to be your time. You see, often when we come to church, we think the sermon is like the climax. The sermon is the meal. The sermon is what it's all about. No. Right here, right now is what it's all about. This is what we do all this work for. This is why the praise and worship team gets up here and sings their hearts out. This is why they do it, to prepare your heart, to prepare the atmosphere so you and God can have a love connection. That's why they do what they do. That's why, you know, Pastor Drew and Pastor Emma and Pastor Jurgen and all the amazing pastors, Pastor Stacy, all the amazing people that they, you know, I mean, the Greenos. I mean, all these amazing people they have come up here. Why? To prepare you for this moment right now. Don't let it pass you by. The Father wants to heal his relationship with his child. There's no shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's none. He just wants you to come back. And for those of you who don't have a relationship with the Father, he says, I'm your Father. Let me be your Father. Let me be your Father. So on the count of three, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask everybody that this speaks to, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And when you do it, there is no shame. There's no condemnation. But I tell you what, there's going to be a sanctuary full of people who are going to be so excited for you because you are making the best decision of your life. So here we go. One, the Father loves you. Two, he will never, ever, ever let you down. Three. Thank you, brother. I love you, man. God bless you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand, brother. Thank you. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? Is the Father calling to you to restore your relationship with him? Is he calling you? I know he is, and you know he is. There might be a voice in your head right now saying, you know something, you're too hurt. The Father doesn't want anything to do with you. You've messed up too bad. The Father won't take you back. I just want you to know that's a lie. That's not the Father talking to you. That's not Christ talking to you. The Father wants to restore you. He wants to forgive every mistake you've ever made. He wants to restore you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to love you. Is there anybody else? I just feel like that there's just, is there one more? Is there one more? Is there one more? Is there one more? My time's up. I gotta go. Is there one more? Hallelujah. Okay, for those who raise their hand, how about a round of applause, please? How good is God? How good is he? Yeah. So what I'd like to do is if we could all stand, I'd like to lead us, I'd like to lead everyone in a prayer. And for those who are rebuilding their relationship, this is going to start that healing process for the God to be able to just instantly restore you. And for those of you who have not had him as a heavenly Father, your life changes today and forever. So if everybody could just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, it's to you I give honor, glory, and praise. I thank you that you love me because I am your child. Thank you for restoring me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for having compassion on me. I thank you that you have welcomed me back into your house. And you have restored me as your child. And you are my Father. And I also thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who is now my Lord and my Savior. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the individuals who raised their hand, we have an amazing team over here. That handsome guy and that beautiful lady over there. At the close of service, what I'd like for you to do is they would just like to talk to you for just a couple minutes to tell you what your next steps are, to give you a Bible, to pray for you, and to kind of let you know is that you're not on your own. Because you now that you're back in the Father's house, you have family. You've got family, you've got brothers, and you got sisters who are here to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to empower you, to just love on you. So That being said, God bless all of you. I'm so honored for y'all.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.